We're asking everybody in this month of April to do life together, because every place in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit falls and does something new and creates a breakthrough, it's when people are together. And so we have come together because we believe there's more. We're not interested in just the same old life, but looking for God to do more in our life. And the big way we do that, and we'll talk about in the sermon today, is we do that by doing life together. And so you'll notice that the sermon notes for this sermon are going to be on page 4 of your newsletter, and you can turn there now. It really is a wonderful season of seeing God do new things among us, both in our church and in our community. We have had among our church family some really beautiful breakthroughs in families and in personal victories. It's not my stories to tell, but I just want to encourage you. God is doing some really wonderful things in our midst, and not only in our personal lives, but really launching a lot of new groups and ministries. Glenn and Sherry and Claude and Denise started for the Empty Nesters as well. Jeff was doing the men's group. June was doing the prayer group this morning. We'll list a few more later. There's some really new things God is doing. And not only is he doing in our church family, but we have had over 35 decisions for Christ in the last 3 weeks. So he's doing something in the middle of our community in a really special way, as God's really focused on, told us to focus on new beginnings. And we got to celebrate Yana's baptism today and Stanley's and several others today, as well as many more who just couldn't simply do the logistics of this morning. So it's a really exciting time, and it really is about coming together to see Jesus do what we've never seen him do before. So we want to really focus. Can you get me to slide 2, please, on the Great Commission? We want to focus this year on the Great Commission, and so what we did today is part of it, and that's why you should, man, when baptism comes, that should be like the ultimate moment. You should be like, I don't know if I'm sitting down or standing up, I'm pretty pumped right now, because this is what we live for. We live for new life coming in each of our lives to new people, but it's reminding us about the new life we have, that we've overcome the enemies of the cross that we talked about last week. In that scripture in the Great Commission, it tells us that we aren't supposed to just baptize, but we're also supposed to teach. So what we want to do is we don't want to just say, hey, have a new beginning. We want to say, there's a new beginning that's going to lead to so much more. And so we don't want to just baptize, but we want to teach what that new resurrection life is about. Because there's nothing worse, and hopefully this will work, there's nothing worse than this, right? Nothing worse than the brand new swanky road that leads no place. Nothing worse than starting and then ending up nowhere. And sometimes in the Christian faith, we can begin really strong and then just think it's all about the beginning and then just end up like that. And I tell you what, that's discouraging, but let me tell you what's dangerous. This is dangerous. There's nothing worse than the bridge that's supposed to get you to the other side that doesn't quite get there. That's only discouraging. That's just dangerous. And you know what? In our Christian faith, sometimes we can have a brand new beginning. It's so beautiful, so wonderful. We should rejoice in new life, overcoming power, victory. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is that there is a bridge from death to life, from defeat to victory, from isolation and loneness to togetherness and family. I mean, that's the good news of Jesus Christ. He's overcome all our defeat and every enemy. We get to live in victory. And yet, as Christians, sometimes what we can do is we can have a great beginning and we can be very excited about the beginning, but we don't understand what the complete life looks like. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to talk about not just the beginning, and we want to do it in a really simple way. We want to say some simple things about not just the beginning, but what leads to the destination, the complete victory. When we talk about having victory, it's not just the beginning victory, it's all the way through to the end, in our families, in our jobs, in our own lives. So we want to talk about what does it look like not just to have a beginning, but to have something that lasts all the way to where God really wants to take us. There's nothing worse than a Christian who starts out all excited and all excited about a new beginning and then does that, right? It's like, and sometimes because God is spirit, is truth, and because he is a miracle worker, we think, I just said yes, so now. And we just kind of like, all right, God, where's the rest? Well, you know what? God has some very special promises for us about the rest, but there are also some things we need to do to live out our faith, and we're going to talk about them today. So here's the big idea of the sermon, and I'll tell you why we got this fancy guy later on in the sermon. He's at the end of the sermon. But what I want us to look at this morning is that God's new life of victory, the Holy Spirit flowing through us, conquering every enemy in our lives, it's completed in us. It doesn't just begin, but it's completed in us when we take His promises and we add faith and we add others. And most of us are not good on the other department, right? We're like, oh, this other thing. I'm just like, I'm all about faith with the promise of God. Now, to be honest, most of us have forgotten what the real promises are of God. That's why it's so important to read the Word of God, because we're reminded of the promises of God. But we want to talk about the basic promises of God, and the Scriptures on page 4 of your newsletter are going to review them. And they start, Exodus 6, where God's people have been in slavery for over 400 years. So that means the people that God says this to, they don't remember what it feels like to be free. They have no point of reference for what it feels like to be free. They don't think like they're free. They don't have a picture of what freedom is. All they know is being a slave and having pain and enemies of their life rule over them. That's who gets spoken to in Exodus chapter 6. This is Moses passing on the message to the Jews that are stuck in slavery in Egypt. Here it is. Let's read them. Just follow along with me. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land. I'm going to bridge you all the way to where I want to get you. I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. Notice these verses now in the book of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and they're the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 10, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return approaching. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we're so hungry for you to say something to us that's not of our own mind, not of our own thought, not of our own encouragement. We want your encouragement today. We want you to fill us and guide us. We want not just the beginning of resurrection power in our life that we celebrated on Resurrection Sunday. We want all of it. We want to get to the other side. And Lord, you are all about getting people to the other side who trust in you. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit for every family here, for every Lord student, for every single Lord, in every situation. Show us what it is to have breakthrough and not just begin, but complete the joy and the promises that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So, God's 4 promises for those who trust in him and what we should do with them. You see, what Moses says to the people of Israel in Exodus 6 are what God promises to every person. It's the first time we see it, but you can actually go through all of the Bible, all the New Testament, you can find these same 4 promises. And so what I want us to do is we're going to say it in a really simple way this morning, but I want us to look at the 4 things God promises to do for those who have faith in him, and then the 4 things we need to do in response to that. Because we live it by faith, and we got to live it out in relationship. And I want to encourage you that that if you're feeling stuck and your spiritual life feels like that road to the dead end or the bridge that doesn't quite get across, I want you to hear these pieces because the Holy Spirit will show you what you need to do next, what he promises to do next. So the first is this. And under your outline there for your number 1, you're going to be writing, God promises something, and then you're going to say, we must choose to, and then I'll fill in that blank on the second slide. But in the beginning of this, God says, look, I will bring you out from under the yoke, under the control of the Egyptians. The first promise that God makes to every person who says, I will trust in you, is he promises salvation to them. I'm going to save you. Another good way to think about it is I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to take you when you're in a place where you didn't know how to be and you didn't know what to do. I promise, if you trust me, I promise I'm going to save you from that. I'm going to take you out of that. And in the story of Moses and the people of Israel, God literally takes the people. He brings them out from those who have power and control over them. He brings them out, and God wants to do the same in our lives. Now, it's really important that since God promises that, you and I, we have a choice to make. Are we going to choose to know Jesus? And that may sound really simple to you, but here's what the scripture says in Hebrews 7. I'll tell you what, this top line, I'm going to have you read it out loud with me. Just the top line. You ready? Read it with me. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. The reason we know Jesus is because the Bible says he can save completely. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your help to save you, but guess what? He lives to help you. That verse, is that not religious sounding enough? He just lives to help you. That's what that verse says. Jesus lives to help you. And he doesn't need your help to do it. He needs your choice. God, I choose. I want to know you. You can rescue me? You can save me? We've had over 35 people in the last 3 weeks say, I need to know him. I just need to know him. Because he's the only guy who can do this. I've tried. You see, I tried to put my name where Jesus' name is. Like, I'm able to save me completely. I'm able to rescue me. Yeah, didn't work. He's the only one who's able to save completely. And every time you and I say, Lord, I want to know you more, and that doesn't stop just at baptism, but we keep saying it, we discover he begins to rescue and pull us out in even greater ways. That's the first promise. It's a beautiful one that we want to share with the world and we want to always remember in our own life. And now the second one. After saying, I'll bring you out, he says in verse 6, I will free you from being slaves to them. God promises freedom for those who trust him. Now, I want you to think about this. Because those are two separate promises, it means it is quite possible to be saved, but not what? Free. I want you to think about that this morning. It is possible to be saved, but not free. Really think about this. This is really important. One, it'll eliminate some frustration in your life. All right? Because Jesus makes a promise. I'm going to free you. I'm not just going to save you. I'm not just going to bring you out from where they're all controlling you. I'm not going to change that life. But then I'm going to free you. I'm going to teach you not just to be brought out from slaves, but I'm going to think you not to think like a slave anymore. All right? So to be saved, it's a change of whose you are. To be freed is a change of who you are. What you think about that? You see, when I get saved, Jesus, just in an instant, says, you're mine. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're mine. You have changed whose you are. That's an instant. God does that. He's able to do that completely without any help of mine. I don't got to fix myself. I don't got to clean myself up. I don't got to decide how to do it right. I don't have to do any of that. All I got to do is say, I want to know you. I need you. Save me. And I get changed. Whose I am is changed. But then the process of freedom, that's a process. It's not an instant. And I change not whose I am, but who I am on the inside. Most of us, if we're familiar with the story of the Jews coming out of Egypt, I mean, it's great that they get out of Egypt, but then what do they want to constantly do? They want to go back. Because they don't know what it's like to not think like a slave and feel like a slave and worry like a slave and do life like a slave. They don't know how to do that. They're not used to being free, even though God has promised it. I'm not just going to bring you out. I'm going to free you. You know, what counselors will tell us is that when you choose a substance to control your life, when you get into an addiction, whatever age you start that addiction, that's emotionally how old you are, no matter how older you get in your physical age. So if you start drug addiction or alcohol addiction at 13 years old, and now you're in your mid-20s, emotionally, you're still a 13-year-old. Because, see, what happened at 13, when you were facing pressure and you were facing some pain and some disappointment, instead of learning to emotionally get over it, you fell into this substance, and this substance was now your emotional response to that. And so now you hear about Jesus, and Jesus frees you, and he's brought you out, he saved you, but emotionally, you still have learned that when I feel pressure, and when I feel pain, and when I feel disappointment, I go do this again. And so it's very possible to be saved, but not free. And so part of the Christian life, when Jesus miraculously saves us, is it is a walk. It is a process for us to live in freedom, to become somebody different. Does that make sense? So you and I need to be about that. We need to not just think salvation is the only step. That's only the first step of the bridge. We got to then move to freedom because God wants to do this in my life. But in order for him to do that, oh man, I'll get to that in a second. We need to choose to find freedom, okay? We need to choose to find it. In other words, we need to choose to pursue it. Now, I've rarely met a person who said, I don't want to be free. I'd like to be miserable and enslaved all my life. All right? There's not too many people who raise their hand for that. But if all of us want to be free, then, and all of us have the power of God in our life, and he's got this promise, then why aren't we? Well, see, there are a few things working against us. You see, we want freedom, but usually because of some of our insecurities and fears, we don't want to do what it takes to be free. Because it leans on some of the fears and some of the insecurities of our life. Now, unfortunately, I'm a great example of that. See, last Resurrection Sunday, this past week, I wasn't really honest about how much I was hurting, what was going on. I looked fine on the outside. I had my tie on, my suit jacket on. But really, something was broken on the inside, literally. What had happened was the Monday before Easter Sunday, this 44-year-old guy decided to go play basketball after work. No warm-up or anything, and I sprained my ankle bad. I got home, man, took my brace off, and the side of my ankle went like this in like 30 seconds. It was like a sci-fi film right in front of me. It's like, ooh, it's not pretty. And the next day, I went to get an x-ray, and, you know, when you go to one of those places, they have you fill out all your history, and the doctor comes in, he says, you just sprained this? That's it? Haven't you done anything? I'm like, yeah, I've sprained it a few times, but that's about it. And then he showed me this. That's a picture of my ankle. And that is a break. He's like, you sure? You haven't? I'm like, yeah, no. He said, well, the good news is, I don't think you actually broke it out. I think actually you've had this break for a really long time. That's what he said. Oh, that's great. That's so wonderful that I've had a broken ankle for a really long time. And, you know, so that what I was doing the whole week before Easter Sunday was I was on crutches and I was wearing this bad boy. But Friday I was wearing crutches. I was using crutches wearing this. Saturday I was wearing this. But Sunday, did you see that on me? Mm-mm. Because I wasn't interested in letting you see that. You know, people are going to wonder what's going on. Some are going to judge me for, like, are you still playing basketball at 44? Yeah, just Pastor Travis is going to claim he's the one who broke my ankle on the basketball court. Yeah, I'm just not interested. So I was literally broken on the inside. And really, I should have had this thing on because of the healing process. But I came to church and said, not going to do it. I'm not going to let anybody see. I know what I need to do, but what I need to do versus what I want to do in front of everybody, yeah, that's different. And so, to be free, you've got to be healed. Those two words are very close together. Like, I have the opportunity to play basketball. I don't have the freedom to play basketball because I'm not healed, because something's broken on the inside. Until it gets healed, I don't have freedom, okay? And here I was, I'm here, and what's really broken inside, I'm not letting anybody see. You know, a lot of us do that, don't we? It's like, hey, no, something on the inside's not going well. But when I come to church, nobody's seeing it. Because I don't want anybody asking me. I don't want somebody to judge me and wonder what's going on in my life. And I want people who claim they know the answer and this and that. I get it. But you know what? As long as I do that, I'm not going to find freedom. I'm not going to find healing in my life. I've got to make a choice to say, Jesus, you've promised me some freedom, and I haven't found it. But every time in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit falls and someone has a breakthrough, they're with somebody else. And how is that work in my life? Who am I with that you can come and do something that you've never done in my life before? And so that's why we've done all these new groups. All these new groups are happening this week. The only exception, the Connecting the Cornerstone, the one I teach on Wednesday nights, that goes through who is Jesus and how do we live life and how do we live as a church together, which I would love for you to do. That one starts not this Wednesday, but next. But all of these groups are places to find freedom. They're just a place to say, you know what? If I could come together and God could do something that maybe I'm not ready for, but someone else is open to, and it kind of comes in and I get that teaching, that thought, that encouragement, that example, that word, man, freedom could happen in my life. God promises it, but you and I have to choose to find it, to pursue it. Now, God makes another promise. He tells Moses, and tell him this, not only will I bring you out, not only will I set you free, but I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I love this. And here, some of us, we love healing, but then we get stuck there. That's not the end of the bridge. The end of the bridge is not freedom. We got to keep going because God wants to redeem us. Now, redemption is all about restoring the original purpose of something, the original value of something. It's all about purpose. So what God wants to do is he doesn't just want to set you free. He wants to restore. He wants to redeem his purpose in your life because he has created you to do great things. And that's, we have to make a choice. Since God promises redemption, we must choose to discover our purpose. Now, again, that might sound like, oh, that's like kind of simple, Pastor Sean. Is it? Shouldn't you be more religious sounding and complex? Like, no, that's just it right there. We've got to discover our purpose. Psalm 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High who fulfills his purpose for me. When we cry out, when we choose to say, God, would you show me who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be about, God says yes to it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, God ties purpose with being part of the church, about being part of his body, the church. It says you are part of the body of Christ. Well, you know, researchers tell us that 87% of people in church don't know why they exist. They don't know their purpose. They don't know why God gave them breath and what they're about. 87% of people don't know what my purpose is in the kingdom of God. In the body of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think if 87% of your physical body didn't know its purpose. If 87% of your physical body did not know what it was supposed to do, how do you think that body would act? Man, good luck getting up in the morning. I hope you're eating breakfast. I don't know if you're gonna. I don't know if you're able. God has put each of us as part of the body of Christ. We have a purpose. And until we know that purpose, this body, every wonderful church here, we're not going to complete it. And so I want to encourage you, as part of that, again, connecting the cornerstone, that we start that conversation with you about your purpose. We'd love for you to be a part of that. We need to make that choice. Last one. Now, by the way, the reason I'm kind of just going through them is every week for the next 3 weeks, we're going over each of these. So next week, we're going to do a sermon on what does it mean to find freedom. So it's going to be a whole sermon on that the week after that to discover purpose. And then we'll do this one. God promises fulfillment. God finishes talking to the people through Moses saying, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. God, who is Trinity, who is relationship, who is community itself, his purpose in your life and his ultimate intention is to put you back within his people, within his family, within his community, and bring you great fullness of joy of finishing the job, getting the bridge from one side all the way to the other. God promises that the people who trust in him, who have faith in him, he will bring fulfillment into their lives. Jesus said it this way in John 10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full, not part of life, not a little life, not like that's kind of okay life. I want you to have it all. I have died to overcome and conquer every enemy of this life. I did it on the cross. I rose again. That same Spirit that raised me from the dead is in you. I want you to have all that life has. I want you to fulfill your purpose to bring me glory and to live in my joy. We've got to choose to want to make a difference. But we live in a world that says, I don't want to be different. We live in a world that if you are different, questions you, condemns you, intimidates you, bullies you, and says you can't be different. Well, you're going to have to get over that one, because there's no such thing as making a difference without being different. It's just the way it works. We can love the world, and yet the world's not going to understand us a lot of times when we're not the same. It's okay. These are the purposes. These are four promises. So back to this sharp-dressed guy, and I don't know if this sounds too simple to you. It's a lifelong process, and it's the whole bridge. Since God, I need to know Jesus. I need to find freedom. I need to discover my purpose. And I need to make a difference. And I'm telling you what, when you get all the way down to the make difference one, when you get to the fulfillment one, that's just fun. It's just sweet at that point. You're like, why would anybody do anything different than this? Like, no one at that point could convince you to walk away from Jesus. You're like, are you kidding me? I've got fulfillment in my life. I know my purpose. I'm free. I know the one who loves me. Yeah, you can argue all you want with me. I could lose this. I'm not giving up that. That's just good stuff. That's just like what life is about. I am, here's a word, satisfied with life, like deeply satisfied. That's a beautiful thing. But we got to do it by faith, because this world isn't just sitting out there saying, please be fulfilled in life. Oh, by the way, you would like to know Jesus? Let me help you. All right, that's not what this world is doing. And so you and I, we have to do it by faith. Now, a lot of us say we have faith, but that's where this guy comes in. Anybody know who this guy is? Anybody have this picture somewhere in your house? Okay, this guy's name is Blondin. All right, Blondin grew up in the mid-1800s, started in Europe, came over to America. And the reason he came over to America was he discovered he had a talent. And his talent was tightrope walking. He was really good at it. And so he came over because in America, you could be an entertainer. You can do that, and everybody's looking for, you know, a big event, a moment to be impressed. And so that's what he did. He would begin to do all these tightropes, all these crazy things, and he was most famous for tightrope walking Niagara Falls. And he did it many, many times. Now, he did it, and I'm kind of paraphrasing and shortening up the story, but basically the story goes, after a while, people were like, yeah, I already saw that. You already did that once, not impressed anymore. Like, he was losing his crowd. And he had to figure out what he was going to do, because no longer anybody was just showing up just so he'd walk across Niagara Falls. So he got an idea. He called everybody together, and again, you know, the rough sketch of the story is, like, literally hundreds and thousands of people would show up at Niagara Falls for him to do this. And this is what he did. He said, hey, I got something new for you. And he said, I am the great Blondin. I am the great Blondin. Do you believe that I can tightrope walk across Niagara Falls? And people are like starting to yell, yeah, we believe you know it. He's like, do you believe? Yes. He said, I am so great that not only can I go across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, but I can put someone on my back and tightrope them across Niagara Falls. Do you, the crowd, believe that I can do this? Oh, now the crowd's, you know, they're just jacked up. They're, yeah, we believe you can do it. We're doing it, doing it, doing it. And then he said, this is what he said next. All right, who's volunteering? Literally what he would do is he would take someone from the crowd who believed in him enough, not just to say it, but to put their entire existence on the line. And he would tightrope across Niagara Falls with them on his back. That's faith. It's one thing to say, God, I believe you're great. God, I believe you can get me to the other side. God, I've been living in defeat, but I believe you can bring me the victory. God, when that one worship song comes on, absolutely, I'm pumped. You can do it. You're awesome. And then Jesus says, okay, when you leave church today, I'd like you to put everything you are on me and let me walk you across. What? Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa. I was really pumped on the last part, but now, no. I want you to take your life, but I can't get across that. Yeah, like Blondin, or like the guy couldn't get across the Niagara Falls without Blondin's help. I want you to get on my back. I want you to get in my life and let me take you across what you know you can't get across yourself. See, that's faith. And I know probably you call yourself a Christian and you say you have faith. Do you have that faith? Because that's the faith the Bible's talking about. That's what goes from head to heart decision. I'm giving him everything. That's the faith that we need to know Jesus. It's going to take that faith to find freedom. You're going across Niagara Falls. You can't do it, but Jesus can. Discover your purpose, make a difference, all that. You got to have that kind of faith. And I want to ask you this morning, are you living in that faith? Are you actively getting on Jesus, getting in his life, and saying, take me across? I don't want this bridge to go halfway. I don't want the road to stop at this big dead end. I want to get all the way across to the resurrection power that you have to offer. I'm going to ask you to take a moment. I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon if he'd come on up. We're just going to take a moment to wrap up and say, Lord, is that the faith that I have in me this morning? So why don't you stand? You've been sitting a while. Why don't you stand?